It is my privilege to introduce Linda Dumpkin to you today. She is one of our pastors and does a great job, and she's going to be our preacher today. We are in part two in our series on the afterlife, and she's going to preach on heaven today, and I get to do the hell one next. So hell's been delayed for a few weeks. So, Linda.
Thank you, Steve. Yo. When we were talking as a pastoral team with all of the campus pastors about starting this series on the afterlife and just really kind of getting back to the basics, we talked about how and when we would speak on these topics at airport. And Steve was like, "So Linda, would you like to teach one?" And I'm like, "Please let me do heaven. I don't want to do hell. Please." And so Steve was so gracious enough to do the hell one. And each time, it was one of those things where I'm like, I would like to talk about angels and dancing with bears as opposed to the lake of fire. And it's kind of awesome that I get to speak on heaven today. So how about we just start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you are here. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your incredible faithfulness and the kind of faithfulness that is not defined by whether or not we're faithful, but the kind of faithfulness that is faithful regardless of us and regardless of our ability to be faithful or not. And we thank you so much for that. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here. We ask that the Spirit of revelation would just fall on each one of us. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to even comprehend the magnificence of your glory and to even comprehend what eternity with you could even possibly look like. And Father, you know, you know best that in 20 minutes and half an hour, we cannot possibly touch even the brink and the tip of what your glory and what heaven will be like. But we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and just begin to fill in the blanks for each one of us in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin to fill our hearts with incredible hope and incredible joy of what it means to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's such a blessing and an honor to be here back in our home. Sam and I have been away for a little while. Last weekend, I was in Nashville with the Grace Center Church. How many of you remember AJ and Alan Jones? Amazing, amazing, amazing. That's the church that poached them. And so they're there, and it was so good to see them. I realized how much I missed them, but it's incredible how AJ and Alan have just been so loved and covered, and they're in such a good church. You know, that's the church that the Riveras are from, Chris Dupre's from. We just love, love, love that body, and they've got incredible pastors. And Jeff and Becky Dollar. And even being there was such a gift. And even while I was there, I loved being able to worship the Lord with another part of the body of Christ. And yet I missed home. I'm like, I miss home. And I miss being here. So it's such an honor and a privilege to be here. I also, before I began to start, I wanted to share a bit of my testimony about the race. I know a lot of you have been coming up to me saying, "Linda, how's the race? How's the race?" And I still got a few questions even today, and it's been about a couple of months. And so just as a really quick preamble before the message, some of you have been tracking with myself and Sam and have been praying and have just been standing with us through this journey. And on March 20th, Sam and I had signed ourselves up to run a half marathon in New York City. And this is coming from a girl who has never run a block in her entire life. And this is coming from a girl who could not even jump and sing one chorus in worship. You know, just the heart and lungs just weren't cooperating. And with all that God has done in healings and through the medical field and just all that he's done, we were like, we're going to run a half marathon, you know? We're going to do it. 21 kilometers. We'll do it. And so each time I was running to train for the half marathon, that in and of itself was an absolute miracle. So the first time I ran a 3 kilometer, I was shocked out of my mind. I'm like, this has never happened before. God, you are so amazing. You are brilliant. And it kept going. I beat the 3 kilometers. I beat the 5 kilometers. I beat the 8 kilometers. And then I beat the 10 kilometers. And I beat the 15 kilometers. And I was like, yes, Jesus. And that was so exciting. But the week before the race, I had a doctor's appointment. And some of you may or may not know that I've been taking this medication that's actually really bad for me. It's just, it helps the lungs, but it hurts the liver, and it causes, you know, major birth defects. So it's not kind of medication I want to take. And I told the Lord back in November of 2010, I said, Jesus, I don't want to take a single pill in 2011. And I just claimed it. I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. I don't want to take a single pill in 2011. And in December, my doctors asked me to come off the medication so they can test my lungs without the presence of medication. And I was like, yes, Jesus. And so I came off the medication, and this was there. So in March, the week before the race, was when the doctors were going to meet with me to see how my lungs were progressing, see if I need to go back on the medication. And my doctors were extremely pleased with my progress. And yet, in order to not cause my lungs to get worse, my doctor said, we would like you to go back on the medication because we don't want your lungs to get worse. And my heart was like, Jesus, we made a deal. We made a promise. No pills in 2011. And so, like, with a slightly little bit of timidity in my heart, I said, doctor, would it be okay if I had your permission to go another 3 months without the medication? And maybe at the end of 3 months, we can retest it. I felt like it was like a Daniel moment, you know, please, can you give me 10 days where I don't get to eat the king's food and you can test me after that? And the doctor was so gracious enough to say, you know, I feel comfortable with that. That's no problem. We'll test you again in June. So I have an appointment in June 13th. And so that was the week of the race. However, that week, something that I didn't tell Sam or didn't vocalize at all was that I began to feel pressure building up again in my lungs. And that was something that was making me a little bit worried, although I knew that God was my physician, you know, so I kept holding on to that. So the day before our race, we went to the park to run, and I wanted to run a mile just so that I can get my legs ready. And that 1 mile was so difficult for me. I couldn't even finish half of a mile. My chest was hurting. I couldn't breathe. And a part of me was like, Lord, I don't know what is going on, but I'm going to have to trust you. And I said, Jesus, you know, I was making these contingency plans. I said to Sam, if we can't finish the race and they come and try and kick me off, you run ahead, you know, you run away from them. And so he was like, don't worry, Linda, we're going to have fun. It's okay. And so that night we were in bed and Sam just began to pray. And he said, Lord, thank you for this journey. Thank you for bringing us to this place. And he just began to pray into this journey and into the next day. And then I joined in and I said, Jesus, I ask that you would come right now and begin to kiss my lungs and breathe your breath of life into my lungs. And I ask you, Lord, that you would make every road straight. You would make every path straight. And I just began to pray that. And all of a sudden, I felt like my lungs, it felt like my whole life I've been breathing like this. And for the first time, I had extra sacs to breathe from. It was the craziest feeling. It was almost like breathing, and then breathing. And it was so incredible that I just began to cry and scream and laugh and breathe. I was breathing lying down, sitting up, standing, jumping. I'm trying to test it, everything. I'm crying and I'm screaming and I'm laughing. And I felt the Lord saying to me, he said, Linda, this has been a supernatural journey. Did you not think I was going to give you a supernatural gift? And he said, Linda, this is your gift. I'm giving you new lungs. And it was just like, ah, yes, Lord. So amazing. And so the next day, Sam and I went to the race, and I beat all of my personal records. Up until this point, I've been running 7 kilometers an hour. That's been my pace. I was running at like 10 kilometers an hour at some points. I finished the race when I was hoping and begging God that I would possibly finish in 3 hours, because that was the cutoff. I was able to finish in less than 2 hours and 30 minutes. Yes, I know, God is so good. And that was with walking practically the last 3 miles. And so that was totally the Lord. And so needless to say, it was such an incredible journey. And it was such a journey of just His love. And that's why for me, I have so much faith. If, for those of us who have been struggling with physical ailments, and it's been, you know, feels like it's been a long time, you know, God, like, when is my breakthrough going to come? I feel like I just want to say to you, the Lord has a supernatural gift prepared for you. And I just want to speak that faith into your heart and into your spirit, man, that He is not done with you yet. He is not finished with you yet. And He is about to come and kiss the arthritis away. He is about to come and kiss your lungs, kiss your liver, breathe His breath of life into your body. And I feel like the Lord is coming even now and bringing restoration and healing into each one of our bodies. In the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that there is no sickness in the kingdom of heaven. We thank You, Lord, that You defeated death. You defeated the grave. And we thank You, Lord, all of these sicknesses that the body of Christ has been carrying that are many deaths, You've already defeated it. And so we say, kingdom of God come, will of God be completed here in this room. In the name of Jesus, every sickness, every disease goes right now in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Jesus, for the victory that You won on the cross. And we thank You, Lord, that victory is ours. And You've called us to live in complete wholeness and completion in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Do it, Lord. Woo! Yes, God. Hi, hi. Oh, He is so good. Now let's talk about heaven. If you want to turn to Revelations chapter 21. This is just a brief glimpse at what heaven is like. And I love John, because I try to picture myself in his place. You know, can you imagine how many of you heard before that there are colors in heaven that we have not yet seen on this earth? Yeah, do you know that? And do you believe it? That there are sounds in heaven that we have not yet heard, right? There are things in heaven that we have not yet, we cannot even comprehend, you know? And so I love reading when John talks about heaven, and he's trying to describe the New Jerusalem, and he's trying to describe what it will look like, and he can only use the equivalent of what he can understand here on earth, right? So if we can read this with those lenses to be like, hey, when he talks about streets of pure gold, we can think about, you know, the gold ring on our finger or our necklace that we have. But if we can even imagine that even what he describes as pure gold is not even the kind of pure gold that we could possibly even compare to our own experience of pure gold here on earth. Isn't that crazy? So let's read this together. Revelations chapter 21. We're going to read the whole chapter. Okay, so let's begin. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. That's what we're in right now. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I love how every descriptive of the things of God is described in the areas of a bride and a bridegroom. Not only are we, the church, being made ready for the bride, for the bridegroom as the bride, but it's almost like even where we're going to be living is prepared for us and prepared for the bridegroom. It's beautiful. Let's keep reading verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Ha, that's you and me. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Yes, thank you, Lord. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Amen. And he said, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this, write, for this, these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." I just want to stop right there. Do you know that the promises of God for your life that we are still waiting for, according to God, it is done. It is done. It is finished. We ask him, "Lord, will you give us financial breakthrough?" It is done. It is yours. It is finished. Hi. So good. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," this is verse 6, "and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That's you and me. "But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their parts will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We, the Lord is calling each one of us to come into a second life, not a second death. Then verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Wife of the Lamb. Oh, it's so good. Okay, I just want to say to you, men of God, I know it's so awkward sometimes to be thinking that you're going to be the bride of Christ, right? I think sometimes it's easier for us as women to relate to being sons of God as opposed to men being brides of Christ. Am I right? Is it just a little bit awkward? And I think that being the bride of Christ as men of God, that is such an incredible honor and an incredible privilege, because I'll tell you why. So oftentimes, husbands, you get the hard end of the stick, right? Who is it that came during Valentine's Day? What were their names? Ken and Nancy Nair. Amazing, 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 amazing. Marriage counselors, and just really share on what it looks like to have a marriage that looks like Jesus. And I remember hearing, unfortunately I couldn't go, I had to work. I told Sam he needs to get the DVDs, hint, 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 you know. But I remember all the women came out of that session being like, "Oh!" And all the men were like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe this," you know? Because what was Ken and Nancy Nair's main message? Men, you need to be like Jesus Christ. Ah! That's a really high bar to reach. And I think that is so amazing, because sons of God, men, when you're feeling like you're overwhelmed trying to be like Jesus, guess what? You get to be the bride of Christ. You know, you're thinking, "My wife gets all the best bits because I get to be Jesus to her." Guess what? Jesus gets to be Jesus to you. How awesome is that? And so whenever you're wondering, how do I romance my wife or my beloved as Jesus would, get yourself romanced by him in the secret place. You know, begin to experience the aroma of the King of Kings, and then you put on some cologne and give your wife a hug, you know? Or like, let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth, and then you can turn over to your wife and say, "I love you." You know, it's amazing to be able to be loved on and to be cherished by the great romancer, the great bridegroom. And so, man, it's actually quite a privilege and an honor to be so loved on by him as his bride. So that's the wife of the Lamb, every single one of us. And verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Wow, can you imagine an entire city coming down from heaven from God with the glory of God? I can't even imagine that. Lord, unveil our eyes. Verse 11, "having the glory of God, her brilliance was like very costly stones, as stones of a crystal clear jasper." Can you imagine John trying to describe what the New Jerusalem looked like? And the only way he can describe it was the brilliance like that of crystal clear jasper. Wow. and stones of very clear crystal jasper. Verse 12. And had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels, and names were written on them, and which were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. That's kind of nice. That's something that I can relate to. You know, can you imagine the New Jerusalem actually looks like a square? Yay! Something that we can relate to here on this earth. I love that. And its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod. 1,500 miles its length, and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The measurements of the wall were jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. This is something when I was reading yesterday, I was thinking, wow, when I think of pure gold, I don't think of clear glass. Right? When I think of pure gold, I think it's a solid bullion cube, you know? I'm like thinking, how is something that is pure gold crystal clear? And this is what I mean about things which the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor the heart has comprehended all that God has for us. And if you can only imagine what it would look like to be in the New Jerusalem, looking at what looks like pure gold, but it's as clear as crystal. That's just amazing. The foundation stones of the wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th janith, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And I'm sorry for butchering those names, but I did a quick Google search this morning on what that would look like. What does the colors look like of all of those 12 gems? And so this is what I came up with. Red, indigo blue, different colors of green, iridescent orange, golden, clear, pink, blue, gold, champagne, green, purple. Like, can you imagine what it would look like with all these incredible iridescent colors surrounding the New Jerusalem? And I saw no temple in it. Verse 22, for the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Oh my gosh, I feel like even reading this, we can't even fully comprehend. So how about we try and break it down as much as we possibly can? I got to have Steve's notes here about heaven, and I love something that he put in here that helps to grasp how huge heaven will be. Heaven is massive, and according to these measurements, it is 1,500 mile cubits, which is 3.375 trillion square miles. Can you just imagine that? In order to understand it, this Earth's surface is 169.9 million square miles of surface. So that basically means that heaven is the equivalent of 20 billion times larger than planet Earth. Whoa! I think that's amazing. Heaven is 20 billion times larger than planet Earth. That's just unbelievable. Can you imagine what is that going to be? That's going to look like? How many of you know that we are not of this world? This is just practice. The 70, 80, 90, 120 years we have on this planet is mere practice to be able to live all of eternity with Him. And it's but a whisper of time. For those of you grandmas and grandpas, you know what it's like when you say, wow, time has flown right by. And you look at us young folks throwing away you know, our time, and you're thinking, you don't realize how fast it goes. Can you even imagine that the 120 years God bless each one of us to live is but still but a whisper according to eternity? Eternity is one of the most common themes of the Bible. It is throughout, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelations. And it's so, for this reason, I feel the Lord repeats it over and over and over again in His Word to remind us to keep our eyes heaven bound and not on the things of this earth. Heaven is also a really interesting fact. Heaven is also a very common theme for all major religions. And I was, when I first read that, I thought, wow, God, it is a truly amazing how much you have placed such a thirst in our hearts for the eternal. It's in every single one of our hearts. Heaven is something that will come quickly, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Heaven is also a place of rewards. I was teaching the School of Ministry. Gordon and Kathy asked me to speak on a couple of days on the life of Christ. And as I was doing that, just reading through the gospel, I kept being overwhelmed time and time again, just how much Jesus talks about eternal rewards. He says things, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, do not do good deeds to be seen by men, but do it so that the Father can see and He will reward you in heaven. You know, if we do things on earth and receive accolade from men on earth, well, Jesus says we've already received our reward. And as I'm reading this, I realize just how much, personally speaking, I have forgotten how central having rewards in the kingdom of God are to Jesus' teaching. You know, I realize, you know, so often I get upset and I get hurt or I get frustrated when good deeds that I do go unnoticed. You know, I'm like, Sam didn't even notice. He didn't notice that I cooked him a great meal, or he actually does always notice, but I'm just making it up, right? Sam didn't notice, and there are times where I do things that he doesn't notice, or Steve Long didn't notice how hard I worked on this particular project. And there are things that we do that sometimes we feel discouraged that so-and-so didn't notice, or you know, whatever. And yet, what Jesus is saying is, hey, you need to be thankful that nobody noticed, because your Heavenly Father noticed everything, every detail, your heart's motive, the little ways that you paid attention to detail to honor those around you. He noticed it all, and He is preparing rewards for you in heaven. How awesome would it be to have a crown that is sky high of the rewards that the Lord is placing before us, that we can lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, hey, this was all for you. How amazing is that? My sister Tina and I used to be a lot like the disciples, always trying to argue who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven, except we would always argue about who was going to get the biggest mansion. Like, I'm going to get the biggest mansion in heaven. No, I'm going to get the biggest mansion in heaven. It's kind of funny. I think we're all going to get pretty awesome mansions in heaven. Yay, Lord. It's a place of rewards. Heaven is where Jesus is right now, seated in the right hand of the Father. And John chapter 14 talks about how He is there preparing a place for you and I. He's preparing it. I love that whole idea of preparing, because the Lord knows us so intricately and He knows us so personally. Each one of us, like Belicia, He knows you and He knows your personality. He knows what you love. And when I picture Jesus preparing Belicia's room, I see Him, you know, adding little textures and little pieces that He knows just fits who she is. And I see the Lord, you know, having Steve Long's room prepared with amazing graphics and heavenly technology that goes beyond, you know, Steve Jobs and Macs, except I'm sure He'll just stick an Apple on there just for you, you know? He's like, just for Steve. But I can just see Him, like, preparing a place for us that just is so unique to who we are and who He's created us to be. Heaven is for ever. Yay! 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. So what are people like in heaven? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. What are we going to be like? I know this has always been a big question of mine. Back in the day when I was younger, younger than I am now, I always hear your chuckles every time I mention my age or how old I feel. No, but when I was younger, I remember a dear friend of ours. I was at one of the churches that I was going through when I was probably about eight years old. I remember one of our dear associate pastor's husband had passed away. And all of us kids in Sunday school room just started crying. And one particular girl burst into tears so much more than any one of us. And she's crying and crying and crying. And I finally stopped crying. And I was like, "Why are you crying so hard?" And she says, "I don't want him to be an angel." And she's like crying. And so I was always confused by that. What, we turn into angels when we die? Let's read 1 Corinthians. Kind of gives us a nice little clue on what that's going to look like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is going to be so encouraging for so many of us. Verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body." So this is what the resurrection is going to look like, okay? So this is describing the resurrection. And I just bless each one of us to be overwhelmed by his hope. So it says, "It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Yea, God." Talk about God's economy. We'll sow in what is perishable, and we are raised what is imperishable. Verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, and it is raised in the spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body." What is this saying? What is this passage saying? That in the resurrection, in glory, those of us, you know, how many of you have ever been wowed by how feeble our physical bodies are? You know, John Arnott talks about our bodies, and he equates them to moon suits. You know, he says, when you're an astronaut and you go to the moon, you are going to make sure you take care of your moon suit because it is fragile. The moment you slice even the smallest little rip in the moon suit, they can't go off because our bodies cannot handle the atmosphere of the moon. So there's all kinds of diagnostics that get checked to make sure the moon suit's okay. And he's saying, in the same way, our bodies are earth suits. They're earth suits for our spirit man. And so oftentimes, yes, they are fragile. Yes, they are weak. And sometimes we think when we're 16 that we can rule the world. And then we grow up and we're like, wow, I do have to eat healthy. I do have to get my sleep. I do have to take care of my earth suit. But guess what? What we sow, our physical perishable body, we reap when we resurrect in an imperishable body. How many of you know that hip that bothers you is so temporary? Not only is it temporary on this earth because the Lord has a new hip for you here on this earth, even if you got a brand new hip, it's still a perishable hip. He has an imperishable one for each one of us in glory. How awesome is that? How incredible. Everyone who's wearing contacts or glasses, can you even imagine that is, you know, that's nothing that you even have to even consider. A friend of mine got laser eye surgery, and she said that the most incredible part of having the laser eye surgery was in the morning, when she looked over to the alarm clock, she didn't have to reach over for her glasses. She's like, that was such a huge deal. Can you imagine, not only does the Lord have new eyes for you here on this earth, he has new eyes. Unperishable, never ever perishable. You don't have to get insurance on laser eye surgery when you're in heaven. completely brand new, completely made whole the way he intended it in Eden. How many of you are excited about that? Yay! I'm so excited. Yay, Jesus. We will also recognize each other and the Lord. First John 3:2 says, and we'll also be given brand new names. Revelation 2:17. And we'll also know our family. I strongly believe this. In Matthew 22:32, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees, and Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection try to give Jesus a trick question, you know, but the resurrection. And Jesus says, God says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living and not the dead. Wow. And so I absolutely believe that we'll recognize our family, we'll recognize one another in glory. But we are all married to Jesus. And I remember when Sam and I were still considered newlyweds. We've been married for about 3 years, coming July. And we're like, why can't we stay married forever? Why can't we be married in heaven? You know, and we'll have these like newlywed moments. I know some of you older, more wise and accomplished, you know, married couples, married for 25 years plus. I don't know. Do you still ask those questions? Yes? I know. On a good day, Steve says, on a good day. I love our senior pastors. They're so real. On a good day. But it was so amazing because I remember reading this book that was talking about this. And the author said, the reason why we have marriage here on earth is to get a tiny glimpse of what it would be like to be in heaven with the Lamb. To give us a shred of an idea of what it would mean to have intimacy with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Almost to the point that when we are in glory, that shred that we needed here on earth becomes obsolete. Becomes totally unnecessary. Because in heaven, we get to have the real deal. I'm like, wow, that is so incredible. It is so cool. And so to be able to think, wow, the love that I have for my husband, the love I have for my wife is but a shred of what I will experience with my bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That is unbelievable. What will we be doing in heaven? Some of us are like, we're going to be playing harps for all eternity. And I don't even like the harp. No. There's so much more that God has for us. I know so many of you may have heard me share this, but I used to really struggle with the idea of heaven. I was reading Revelations. It was talking about the 24 elders, you know, going before the throne room of God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and is to come for all of eternity. And I remember reading that and being like, man, that is so boring. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to sit in front of Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. Now I have imperishable body that doesn't need to sleep. So I'm going to be here. Holy, holy. I have knees that don't get welds from kneeling. So holy, holy, holy. I'm like, oh man. Like, that's going to be rough. And the Lord, I think in his mercy and in his love for me, kind of gave me a little wake-up call. And he began to rest a revelation on my heart. He said, Linda, you do not even understand how awesome I am. You know, I love God. And God began to show me just even a glimpse of the multitude of facets of his holiness, the multitude of facets of his character, the multitude of facets of who he is, to the point that even if we spend every moment in his presence from now to the end of eternity, we can never fully grasp all of him. That there's so much magnificent in all of him. There's so much mystery in him. There's so much love in him. There's so much that just makes us speechless about him. And he began to show me that, you know, he began to show me a picture of me coming to the throne and seeing a facet of God, being like, oh, holy, holy, holy. And then I'm like, okay, now I'm going to have coffee with Moses. Just before my turnaround, God shows another aspect of his glory. And I'm like, oh, holy, holy, holy. Okay, now I'm going to go fly around with Jonah. Holy, holy, holy. And God just revealing to me that if he were to show me all of him, all the only response I would have is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Ha! Yo! So awesome. Hi. Can you imagine that that is a throne room? That is a lap that we get to sit on. Oh, it's so good. In addition, we'll be judges. We're going to be judges in heaven. And I love how the Lord is calling his church to a place of a greater place of royalty. Because if we are going to be judging not only people, but also angels, and we're going to be sitting in thrones of authority, the Lord is calling us here on this earth, here now, to come to that place of authority. So we're going to be judges. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 to 3. And we'll be having a party. Yes, Lord. I'm not going to read the passage, but you can read it. It's Hebrews 12, verse 22. And it actually, in the actual translation of that verse, it talks about angels who are like absolute celebratory place of partying it out with the Lord. How about we just close our eyes for a second? There is so much to look forward to. Heaven is such a place of hope, such a place of joy, where there's no more tears, no more sickness, no more fear, no more anguish. And it says in the Bible that the Lord desires for every single one of us to be saved. And yet, we also know that he also talks about how as much as he desires for every one of us to come into a place of relationship with him, a place of holiness, taking on the holiness of Jesus so that we can walk in his presence. And yet in his presence there can be no sin. What keeps us from being in that place of holiness, in that place of glory with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the very thing that separates us from God, which is the sin in our hearts. And in Romans it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet John 3:16 shows about God's incredible plan, despite our sin, to reconcile us to him. And it reads, for God so loved us, us sinful humanity, God so loved the earth that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, it's an invitation to all, whoever were to believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life. And for those of us in this room who have taken a hold of that promise, who's taken that free gift of salvation and have cleansed ourselves with the blood of Jesus and taken on Jesus' righteousness, the righteousness that covers us, for us, we know this is our future. For us, we know this is the end. This is the eternity. And yet I feel like there are some of us in this room that you know that your sin separates you from God. That you know there are parts of your heart and there are things in your heart that just is vile not only to God, but it's vile to you. You know, there, Paul says that there are times where he does the things that he doesn't want to do and doesn't do the things he wants to do. And so oftentimes when we're trapped in a cycle of sin, that usually is what happens. It's like, I don't want to, you know, have rage in my heart, and yet I'm so full of anger and I can't help it. I don't want to lie, but I don't know how to stop. I don't want to have lust in my heart, but I'm addicted to it. And I feel like there are some of us in this room that know that our sin, that your sin separates you from Jesus. And to hear that God has a plan for that is good news. To know that Jesus came here on this earth to pay the penalty of that sin, to pay the penalty for that uncontrollable bondage, to make a way where there was no way, that's the good news. Jesus came to say, hey, let me take the punishment for what you're going through. Let me take the punishment for your sin. And that's how a sinless man paid the price for sinful humanity so that we can be reconciled with God. And if you're in this room and you're like, I want that reconciliation, I want to know Jesus as my Savior, I want Jesus to be, I want to take his gift that pays for my sin. If that's you, I want you to just come up right to the front and we're going to pray with you and we're going to celebrate with you as we walk into eternity together. That's right. Come on up. And I see there are those of you in this room that are like, is it me? Is it me? And if your heart is pounding, that's you. And I believe for the rest of us here in this room, as we continue to keep our heads bowed, I just want each one of us to allow the Holy Spirit to reawaken our hearts for eternity, to reawaken our hearts for heaven. So oftentimes we think that the remaining 70 years of our lives or the remaining 80 years of our lives is what we have to look forward to and what we need to strive for. But I feel like the Lord is today is wanting to remind us that, hey, heaven is our home, not this earth. Eternity is where we belong, not in this mortal body. And I feel like the Lord is wanting to reshift our focus from the things of this world, the things that we've been striving after, to hit the things of eternity. And if that's you, I want you to stand up. And you know God is recalibrating your focus to being what's on this here and now to what's in eternity. Because I want to pray with you as well. Yeah, that's good. So good. Let's put our hands out and pray this together. Father, we thank you. Let's pray this all together. Father, we thank you that here and now is not the end of my story. That this is just the beginning. This is just the place that I get to love you back. This is just the place where I get to practice trusting you, where I get to practice loving one another. Recalibrate my heart, Lord Jesus, to the things that concern your heart. Shift my focus from things of this earth to your throne room, oh God. And remind me day in and day out that my purpose here on earth is not to live the Canadian dream, but to live as royalty, sons and daughters of the Most High God, with eternity in our hearts, knowing that intimacy with you and love for one another is the currency of heaven. So Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, church. God is so good.
Thank you, Linda. Did you know that you and I are allowed to bring heaven to earth? Did you know that? So what does that look like? All the things that are happening in heaven are allowed to happen on planet earth. So when we're praying for each other for healing today, that's part of what the kingdom of God is, isn't it? That's part of heaven, is no sickness, no dying, any of those kind of things. Do you know that we're allowed to bring justice? We're allowed to bring peace. We're allowed to bring kindness. We're allowed to bring the glory of God, all those different kind of things. Just before we dismiss, how about we stand up, grab someone's hand. I want you to look at someone in their face and say, your job this week is to bring heaven to earth. Look at them. Tell them that's your job. That's your job. So that means this week, demonstrate kindness, demonstrate love, demonstrate healing, demonstrate forgiveness, demonstrate miracles, demonstrate any of those kind of things. God's able to do that. Can I just tell you one little quick grandpa story already? So this is actually not a grandpa story. This is a about-to-be grandpa story. I'm at St. Joseph's Hospital Thursday night, 8:30 at night. We have no idea if it's going to be another 15 minutes for the baby to come or another 3-4 hours. We just do not know. And so I'm in the waiting room, and in the waiting room is two young guys in their, I'd say their 20s, from the Dominican Republic, speak English fairly well, but primarily Spanish, and their friend is having a baby. So they're there to wait. The friend's mother, grandmother, is, or grandma-to-be, is in the room as well, doesn't speak any English. And so we just, we're all excited because babies are on the way, and we're sitting there, and I don't know how it happened, but the conversation turned to God. Like, I didn't start it. It just happened. Now, I pushed it, and now it's like, well, they found out what I do for a living, that I'm a pastor, and that I do some traveling and that kind of stuff, and can we pray? And so now we're into praying for jobs for both these guys, and I told them, you know, just what we did last Sunday, praying for jobs, all that kind of stuff. And then they said, you know, do you pray for the sick? Yes, I do. And so now we're doing that. Well, a Muslim lady from Pakistan had joined our group. Like, she'd come in with a little toddler, and she was walking around looking after the child. And I brought out my iPhone to show them the story of a lady from Quebec, from Montreal, about 3 weeks ago I showed you, who was blind and got her eyesight. Well, as I'm showing these three people from the Dominican Republic, the lady from Pakistan just walks right up and sort of like gets right in the middle and is looking at my iPhone and leaning over and watching the video. And she's, you know, pointing, is that you? Yes, that's me. And she said, did you open her eyes? I said, well, Jesus did. She says, can I have your number? My brother in Pakistan is blind. And it's like, of course, here's, you know, I gave her my number. And then I said, do you have pain in your body? She says, yes, I have diabetes. And it's like, can I pray for you? She put her hands, I never asked her to put her hands out. She put her hands out. I was doing ministry Thursday night. I could have billed my hours for that. And it was just like, God was just showing up. It was so fun. It was amazing to just see God doing that kind of stuff. That's your job. That's our privilege. It's not even a job. I don't bill for those kind of things. That's my hobby, is to see God show up. Are you still holding your friend's hand? You don't have to. Go back to holding your friend's hand. Look at your friend. Father, we just speak a blessing over your friend, that they be able to bring heaven to earth this week. Take 10 seconds and say, Father, bless my friend to bring heaven to earth this week in some way. And then go backwards. Go to the other person. Do a miracle. Bring a healing. Bring someone to salvation this week. Have a smile this week. Be kind. Be generous. Father, would you be with us all this week? Open windows. Open doors. Go before us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, church, if you would like someone to pray with you just a little bit more, we're going to dismiss now, but if you'd like someone to pray for you, head underneath the flags, and we have school of ministry students that are here, ministry team, if you'd like to pray this morning, cell leaders, if you'd like to pray this morning, you're welcome to just head over and minister to people. But if you'd like someone to pray with you and lay hands on you this morning, head underneath the flags, and the school ministry team are going to be over there to minister to you this morning. God bless you. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. I'll be at our Ajax campus next week, so you won't see me, but you will see Sandra. And Dan Slade is going to be our guest speaker, so get ready for a fun day next Sunday. God bless you all. Those of you on God TV, God bless you.